I saw on the internet sometime back this thing. They said, what if we began to treat our Bibles the way we treat our cell phones? What if we carried around with us everywhere we went? If we forgot it, we turn around and we go back to get that Bible. We never go anywhere without it. We check for our messages every day, but we're trying to get messages from God. Throughout the day, checked our Bible to see a message from God. In case of an emergency, we use our Bible. We pray to God. We look and see what the Word of God has to say on that. We spend an hour or more using our Bible every day, just like we do with our cell phones now. And when we got a spare moment, instead of checking our cell phone for texts or emails or checking the internet, we looked into the Word of God to see what it had to say. You know, I think just as I read that, it got convicting in my life. Maybe it's convicting in your life. You know, we value cell phones so much today. But really, the Bible's even more important than that. And we need to value the Word of God. As you know, we're celebrating Simchat Torah, this Shabbat, rejoicing in the Torah. Torah means instruction, speaking about God's instruction, and that not only includes the Tanakh or Hebrew scriptures, but it also includes the Brit Hadashah or the newer covenant, the New Testament. And that's God's word for us. That's God speaking to us. You know, if you have a red letter Bible, you know, they'll say, oh, well, that's what Yeshua said. But really, the rest of the Bible is just as important as what's in red. It's all God's word. It's all God speaking to us. And so, you know, we would avoid a lot of frustration. We'd avoid a lot of problems in our life, a lot of mistakes, a lot of sins, if we would know what's in the Word of God and apply that in our lives. So let's make it that goal. I hope you're reading from the Word of God every day, because we need to. So that's not what the topic is today, but I just want to just give that exhortation that it's so important and so vital for us to be reading the Word of God. Now, last Simchat Torah, so that was last year, about a year ago, we began looking at some of the most famous sermon ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And we looked at the first chapter last year. Today we're going to look at a smaller section, but it's a very important section because it really digs down with a very important issue in our life. And that is that motives matter. Everybody say that. Motives matter. All right, so we're going to look at three things today. The principle of motives, some practices to do with right motives, and then third, the procedure for proper motives. All right, so that's our roadmap. All right, so let's begin by looking at the first one there. The principle of motives. We must do the right things for the right reasons to be blessed by God. So let's look at what Yeshua said there in verse 1. And you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. We'll spend our whole time in some verses there in Matthew 6. So Matthew 6, verse 1, but I'll project them if you didn't bring your Bible, but hopefully you do. Remember, we should be taking it with us everywhere we go. If nothing else, on your smartphone. And that's what I do. It's on my smartphone. You always should have it available with you if you're not carrying a hardback Bible around with you. Okay, let's look at what Yeshua said. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. I mean, we're really going to spend the whole time just looking at that truth right there. So Yeshua reminds us of an important truth. He said, just doing the right things in life, even doing the right things spiritually or religiously, that's not enough. We also need to make sure we're doing them for the right reason. All right, we have one of three tendencies when it comes to, you know, doing right and wrong, or doing right things, religious things, spiritual things. We can do the right things for the right reasons, or we could do the right things for the wrong reasons, or we could do the right things or good things with mixed motives. Maybe we have some good reasons, but we also got some impure motives. Yeshua says we need to do the right things for only the right reasons. And Yeshua gives us three examples in our passage there of what these religious people were doing there. This is talking about the Pharisees. They had three practices that they regularly observed. They did tzedakah. That's almsgiving. That would be like our benevolence fund that we take up once a month in the congregation. Tefillah, or prayer. And then zom, or fasting. So those were the three practices that he talked about in this chapter. As we go through it, we're going to notice a common format. You know, Yeshua, being God, he's the most organized person there could be. And so he organized it where he used the same format for all three of them when he talks about them. I'm going to show you the format here. For one thing, he says, when you, and then he says, like, when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. Notice he didn't say if, he said when. So he's saying there, all of us are to be doing these things. We're all to be giving alms, we're all to be praying, we're all to be fasting. And then after he points that out on each one of them, then he says, don't do like the hypocrites. Okay, what's a hypocrite? I've mentioned this before. Hypocrite goes back to Greek theater, where in Greek theater, they would put a mask on somebody, and that meant that person was pretending to be somebody else. But Yeshua, they said, that can happen spiritually. Someone can, like they put a spiritual mask on, and they're pretending to be something they're not. We're not to do that. Don't pretend to be somebody you're not. In other words, don't pretend to be spiritual. And God says, oh, you're really not spiritual in what you're doing. You know, one thing I've realized, and maybe, I'm sure you probably realize it too. You know, the Lord has X-ray vision. Yes. He can see behind a mask. He can see into our hearts. He knows what's really in our heart. He even knows better than we know ourselves what's in our heart. And so he says, when I look in your heart, I want to see the right thing. I want to see you're doing it for the right reasons. And then the third thing he mentions in each one of them is he says, all right, here's the wrong motive. People do things with wrong motives, such as they want to be noticed by others. They want the approval of others. They want others to be impressed with them. Maybe they want others to compliment them, or they want others to reward them in some way for what they're doing. So he's saying all those things are the wrong reasons to be doing things for God. And then the fourth thing he says is they have their reward in full. In other words, if we do, even if it's good things, religious things, spiritual things, but if we do them for the wrong reasons, he said, you've gotten your reward in full. In other words, that's all you're going to get is the approval of people. And then he says, in all these three cases, but instead do them in secret. In other words, we should do them, excuse me, not to be noticed by others, but just to be noticed by God. Just to please God. That's why we're to do any of these things or anything else that we would do. And he says, if we do that, then your Father will reward you. So only if we're doing it for the right reason, that's the only time the Lord's going to reward what we do. Now, when he says the Lord's going to reward us there, I'll tell you what, God's reward is better than any reward any man could ever come up with. God's approval, pleasing God, is more important than pleasing or impressing anybody else. And so, you know, God's reward, how would he reward his reward? You know, like I said, it could involve rewards in the world to come, you know, eternal rewards, as well as blessings in this life there. So if we do something for the right reason and only for the right reason, just to please the Lord, the Lord will bless us for that. That's what we want. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's go on to the second thing. And that is, let's just look at the three practices in a little bit more detail. There's some practices we should make sure that we're doing for the right motives. For one thing, we should give with a right motive. We should give with a right motive. All right, let's look at the example. Let's look at what he says here in Matthew 6, beginning of verse 2 through 4. He says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet or a shofar before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I skip the first one? No, okay, there we go. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. In other words, you're not doing it to be noticed by others. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, he's talking specifically, again, about almsgiving. That's charity. That's giving to needy people. But the principle would apply to any financial giving that we do for God. And again, notice he didn't say, if you give to the poor. He says, when you give to the poor. In other words, all of us are to be concerned for needy people. We're all to be helping needy people there. Now, in the temple, during Yeshua's time, the Mishnah tells us that in the court, they had 13 contribution boxes in the shape of upside-down shofars or trumpets. So it had a very narrow, I tried to find a picture of it on the internet, I couldn't find one, but it had a very narrow thing and then it would go big down at the bottom. So the top part, so people would put their coins, remember they didn't have bills back in those days, they had coins, so they would put the coins in there and when it would go in, it would make a little noise as it went inside. So what the wealthy people would do is they'd have a lot of coins. Maybe the smallest denomination of coin they could find. So they had a whole bunch of coins and they would put them in there and you'd hear, it sounded like a casino, you know, where you hear all the coins. You hear all this noise as all these coins are going down into the trumpets. And people would like, wow, they're giving a lot of money over there. And so it was impressing people. It was to be noticed by people. So I don't think he's talking about that they went around, they blew a trumpet literally, excuse me, to try to get attention. I think he was talking about the giving boxes that were there in the temple. And he's saying there, if that's why somebody is giving, they've gotten their reward in full. God's not impressed by that. Years ago, I have mentioned this before, but in case you haven't heard it, years ago I visited a nationally known conservative synagogue here in Los Angeles. And I understood before I went there, I knew the consul general of Israel was going to be there at the service that day. And so I thought, well, it'd be nice to see the consul general. I mean, not to meet him, but just see him. So he was there. He made some remarks to the synagogue. It was a very large synagogue here in Los Angeles. And then the rabbi got up and he said, "We're going to make a collection for Israel." And it was a good cause, whatever they were collecting the money for in Israel. But I was not pleased at all by how he did it. Because here's what the rabbi did. So he got up there, he had his microphone. He said, "All right, I want to know who's all willing to make a public pledge now for this fund. So raise your hand when you're ready to do it." So here's this elderly lady. She's raising her hand. He takes the microphone. Says, "Yes, Mrs. Ginsburg, and what is your pledge?" "I want to pledge $1,000 for Israel." "Oh, Mrs. Ginsburg, thank you so much for doing that. Who would pledge next?" And then somebody else raised their hand and said, "Moshe, yes, and what would you like?" "I'm going to pledge $5,000 for this thing here." "Oh, Moshe, thank you so much there." "And who else?" And another person, $10,000. They're all doing this large amounts of money. And I'm thinking, why did they have to do it publicly? Well, he's doing it publicly because he knows that's going to motivate more people to give more money. So again, the thing is, what was the motivation? Was the motivation just to bless Israel, Or was it also maybe because their friends are watching them? What are their friends going to think? And maybe their friends and the council general and the rabbi may think, wow, they're giving a lot of money. Again, we've got to check our motives. Why are we doing it? Now, this can happen in a believing congregation. I visited a believing congregation a number of years ago, and they were doing a building fund. And a couple got up, and they may have meant well. I just don't think it was wise what they did. But this couple got up there, and he said, yes, me and my wife, you know, we want you to know we are pledging $50,000 for the building fund for our congregation, and we want to challenge the rest of you to give sacrificially as well. And I thought, you know, it would have been a whole lot better if they just got up there and said, you know, we've prayed about it. We've come up with an amount. We're going to give. I want to encourage you to join with us and be sacrificial. Why did they have to say how much they were going to give? You see what I'm saying? That's where the problem comes in. You know, among believing groups today, congregations, synagogues, they sometimes offer incentives or thank yous for gifts. In other words, if you give a certain amount of money, they'll name a room after you or your loved one, or a wing, or they'll name a building after them. Or in a synagogue, you'll get tickets to the high holidays if you give a certain amount. Even believing groups do this, and this is right off the internet. I just pulled this off today. A Christian organization said, if you give a certain amount, we will give you a book or a CD as a thank you. We have different thank you gifts based on how much you give. If you give $50, we'll give you this. But if you give $100, we'll give you that plus this over here. And if you give $150, we'll give you all that and this. All these incentives to try to get you to give. And you say, well, why are they doing that? Because they know it works. That's why they're doing it. All right, look, I'm not a Catholic, but it's confession time, okay? As a younger believer, when I was working with IBM, you know, I gave to different ministries, I'm sure just like you do, and I would get these things in the mail, you know, and it'd say, if you give a certain amount, you get a Bible, you get this. I realized, you know, oh, I get a Bible. Well, let me give that amount of money to that ministry. And I was getting all these things here and everything. And then later the Lord started dealing with me on it, said, now, why am I giving it? Am I getting it because I'm getting something in return? Now, I was giving this to God. It was going to go to one of those ministries. But I realized, you know, that shouldn't have been the determining factor. What are they going to give me? It should be pray about it and just give to who God wants me to give to. So I'm just telling you, we have to be careful. Amen?
Amen?
Don't look so pious out there like you. Oh, yes, just perfect on all. I mean, we all have to be careful with this, myself included. Okay, so that's giving. All right, let's look at the second example he gives us. We should pray with the right motive. Pray with the right motive. Look at what he says there in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. He says, when you pray, notice he didn't say if you pray. When you pray, because he says, oh, we all ought to be praying. You're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 6. He says, but in contrast, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room. In other words, this is like the prayer closet. In other words, don't do it to be noticed by people. Close your door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then verses 7 and 8, he says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. Verse 8. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Amen. Now the Pharisees had three times of prayer every day in the morning, afternoon, evening, which matched up with the times of sacrifice in the temple, the morning, the afternoon, the evening sacrifice. And that's still continued, you know, with our Jewish people today. Now, if they happened to be out in public during one of their three prayer times there, you know, they would just stop and they'd start praying. And the Lord is saying, now if you're going to do that, make sure you're doing it not to be noticed by other people around you. It's not saying there's anything wrong with us praying in public or that other people see us pray, but make sure you're not praying so they see you. And certainly we should be praying normally in private, you know, in our inner room. He says, make sure you're praying in private before you pray in public. In other words, make sure you're doing it for the right reason. When you pray, again, pray to be heard by God, not by men. I heard of a guy one time. They were having different people pray in a kind of, I don't know if it was in a Havara or something. They were going around, different people praying. One guy was praying, and somebody else in the group said, could you pray a little louder? I can't hear you. And he said, I'm not talking to you. And see, that's the thing. Who are we talking to? We're talking to God. He can hear us. Now, it's not wrong for somebody, if we're praying in a group, that somebody at least wants to be able to say amen at your prayer, and so they need to hear you. But let's don't lose sight of the fact, who are we talking to? God!
Right.
Not so others in our Havara or other people can hear us like that. And again, we don't have to pray in any fancy words. You know, sometimes I've asked people, would you pray? They say, ooh, I can't pray. I'm real nervous, you know, I feel real shy about it and stuff. Well, again, it's nothing to be shy about because we're just talking to God. If anybody can speak, you can pray. So don't get self-conscious about it. You don't have to say any fancy words. That's why the Lord said the pagans, they think they got to have fancy words. They got to have fancy arguments and all that. He says, hey, the Lord already knows what you need before you're praying. You don't have to convince him. Just share your heart. Give your burden up to him. And incidentally, sometimes people, when they're praying, you know, it's like they're trying to wear God down. They say, you know, God, I'm going to keep praying to you. Give this to me now. And they're going to keep using argument. It's kind of like a child pestering their parent. Come on, give me that toy. I want to get that toy. And you finally, okay, I'll give it to you just to get you off of my back and stuff like that. I just want you to know, you can't pester God and get your will. I've tried it before. It doesn't work. Okay, so there's no need for you to even try. Okay, I can tell you from personal experience, it doesn't work there. Okay, so that's why we say we need to give with proper motives. We need to pray with proper motives. And the third example he gives is we should fast with right motives.
Amen.
All right, let's look at what he says there. We don't have time tonight to look at it, but he gives the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as an example of proper prayer. And then down in verses 16 through 18, he jumps and talks about fasting. Verse 16, he says, whenever you fast. No, he didn't say if you fast. Whenever you fast, because he says, hey, you should be fasting. Do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they'll be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, fasting, we've talked about this before. That means you're doing without something. Normally food, that's what we're talking about. You're doing it for a period of time. You're doing it out of love for the Lord. And it's a point, and this fasting, it can vary. In other words, are we just fasting one meal? Are we doing a couple of meals? Are we doing a whole day's worth of meals? Are we doing multiple days? So, you know, some people fast for 40 days. I've never done that before, but I know some people that have, and they said it's been a wonderful spiritual experience for them. Some people fast for health reasons, but we're talking about doing it for spiritual reasons. So that's what he's talking about here. And he says, fasting, like the other things, are always to be done with the right motives. Do it to please God, not to impress other people. Like they say, ooh, you're fasting. Oh, wow, you've been fasting that long? wow, how are you still alive? You know, or anything like that. You know, in other words, we're not to be doing it to impress other people. Normally, it's to be done in secret, unless it's a public fast where we all know one another, you know, that we're as a group doing it. The Pharisees used to fast every Monday and Thursday. And he said the problem was when they were fasting, they wouldn't anoint their heads with oil. They wouldn't wash their face. People would see him and say, wow, you must be fasting, because they don't look like they were taking care of themselves and stuff. See, that's what he says. If you're fasting, it shouldn't be obvious to other people. We should be doing it. We're just doing it between us and the Lord. Okay, you know, the Yom Kippur fast that we have, that's no food, no water. I would say the more common fast is, if health reasons permitting, we have no food and just water. That's the most common kind of fast. And then I think, what is there, a Daniel fast where you just have fluids, you could drink orange juice, you know, could drink things like that, fruit juices, vegetable juices and stuff like that. But again, you're not eating any food. And you say, well, what if I've got health reasons? Maybe I'm diabetic and all that kind of stuff. Look, that's fine. Then you pray and just say, okay, God, what is there something I can abstain from I like that won't hurt my health? So you can work something out. We can all do some kind of a fasting there. Let me just remind you of some reasons to pray and fast. For one thing, it strengthens us spiritually. It will build you up spiritually, because you're focusing on the spiritual during your fasting. And you should pray as well. Read the Bible as well. In other words, it's not talking about fasting and then you just go about your normal routine. So you're focusing on God. You're doing spiritual things. Also, it gives us renewed power for spiritual service, such as in witnessing, teaching, serving. Also, it can help us more clearly discern God's will on a matter. So I want to tell you, if you say, you know, I have an important decision I'm faced with, I'm not really sure how to deal with this problem in my life, then I want to encourage you, if you can, health-wise permitting, pray and fast. The most important decisions in my life, like leaving IBM to go to seminary and prepare for the ministry and things like that, I've always had prayer and fasting, because I could not afford to be wrong. So let me just tell you, if you got a decision and you can't afford to be wrong, I'd encourage you to pray and fast.
That's right.
Really draw near to God and say, God, I have to hear from you. I need clear direction from you. And then a fourth reason that we could do it is help strengthen our will, our willpower to resist temptations of the flesh. So if any temptation of the flesh, whether it's overeating, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, any thing of the flesh that could be a problem, praying and fasting can strengthen your will so that you can say, no, if I'm abstaining from the food, I can abstain from other things of the flesh. And then if you really need to see a miracle, let's say it's a healing, let's say it's financial, let's say it's relational, let's say it's in your family, let's say it's in your work, your business. You know, praying and fasting, you're basically saying, Lord, I'll be honest with you, Lord, I really need a miracle. I need a breakthrough. You know, that's what we have, what we call it, prayer and fasting for breakthroughs. God, I need a breakthrough in my situation. So by you humbling yourself, that's what we're doing when we fast. We're humbling ourselves before God. Say, God, I'm willingly abstaining from things that are not bad. It's not wrong to eat food. But Lord, I'm abstaining from that because I'm appealing to you, please, by your grace, if it can all be in your will, I need a miracle. And it seemed, and God, you know, I think it of course, it's got to be God's will anyway, but I'm just saying, I believe it pleases God when we humble ourselves and we fast and pray. And you'll probably more often than not see more miracles if you do that, if you don't. You'll see more breakthroughs if you do that, if you don't. You remember, there's one passage, and it's hard to say, was it in the original or not? I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew. Yeshua said to his disciples, they were trying to get a demon out of somebody. And he says, that one only comes out by prayer and fasting. So I'm just saying there's certain things that are going to require prayer and fasting if you want to see them happen. And then if I can just say finally, there's a side benefit. It's good for your health. That's not why we're doing it, but it's good for your health. Because when you fast, it gives your stomach a break. It can recover. It helps to get impurities and toxins out of your body. So there's all kind of benefits that come from it. But really, we should be doing it for spiritual reasons. Now, let me just say, Yeshua could give other examples. Those are the only three he gave. But I'm going to give you some other sample examples he could have given. And I'm just, look, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anybody tonight, okay? I'm just saying we need to all check ourselves and our motives. Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Why do we sing? Why do we play an instrument? Why do we do an offertory? Why do we do liturgy? Why do we read from the Torah? Why do we pray in a service? Why do we organize an oneg or a meal? Why do we have a havarah? Why do we help a needy person? Why do we help a friend? Why do we do any kind of service? See, Yeshua gets to the heart of the issue. Why do we do what we do for him? What is our true motivation for why we're doing that? Only the Lord and you can answer that. But I'm just saying that's what we need to do with whatever it is. Let's make sure that whatever we do, it's done with pure motives. All right, the final thing, which won't take long, is a procedure for doing the right things for the right reasons. Number one, make sure we have a true relationship with Yeshua. All right, that's where it starts. We have to have a true relationship with Yeshua. If we know we don't have that, then we need to trust Yeshua, Jesus, to come into our life, forgive us of our sins, give us eternal life. Look to him to take over our life and be our Lord. If we profess to be a believer in Yeshua, are we living like we profess? Does our walk match our talk? So we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Remember, I said he has x-ray vision. He already knows what the truth is. The question is, do we know the truth? So let's make sure that we are really living out a true relationship with the Lord privately as well as publicly, in front of our family, in front of our friends, in front of people we work with, that they see we have a true faith. So hopefully they'd never say, well, you're just being a hypocrite. Heaven forbid that anybody say that about any one of us. They should not have any valid reason to say that because we are really living like we should. So that's where it starts. If we want to do the right things for the right reasons, we got to have the Lord in our life. And then the second thing is we need to make sure we stay right with the Lord and seek to continually be filled with his Spirit. In other words, confess, repent of our sins, apologize to people when we've done wrong there. Make sure our love for the Lord remains strong. Make sure we're spending time in prayer and Bible reading every day. We have a vital relationship with the Lord. So we love the Lord and we're being motivated by what we do out of love for the Lord. And then the third thing is when we're doing those two things, then trust the Lord to convict us anytime we're doing things for the wrong reasons or with mixed motives. And I'll tell you what, I've had the Holy Spirit do it in my life, that he'll convict me and say, Michael, you're doing that for the wrong reason. Oh, Lord, please forgive me for that. You know, we need to confess or repent of it when we realize we're being inclined to do something for the wrong reason or when we have mixed motives. Some of our motives are good, but some of them aren't good. So the better fellowship we have with the Lord, the more pure our motives will be. Okay, so that's it. Again, I'll just end by saying again, all the time we need to check ourselves and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for the right reason? Let's close in prayer. So Lord, I confess it's a very convicting topic, Lord, that we've been looking at here. And I just pray, God, that you work in all of our hearts. I pray all of us will always be honest with ourselves and with you, God. Why are we doing what we're doing? If it's a spiritual, a religious thing. I know, Lord, it was very sad. a well-known atheist that I was reading. He said that, well, actually it was an atheist. He's already dead now. But this guy said that when he was growing up, he grew up in a congregation. And he said, well, my mother just went to church to show off her hats. Now, that's what he thought. I don't know if it was true or not, but that's what he thought. And that's a sad commentary. If somebody thinks we're going just to make a show, just because we want to see our friends, whatever, whatever we do, Lord, we need to be doing it just out of love for you, with pure motives. And I hope others would recognize that's why we're doing what we're doing. If there's anyone here, Lord, who's not a true believer in Yeshua, even if they have been professing that, even if they've been baptized, but they've never truly trusted you and have a real life-changing relationship with you, I pray right now they'd say, Lord, I want that true relationship with you. I trust Yeshua or Jesus to come in my life and forgive me of all my sins right now. Come into my heart and take over and be the Lord of my life. And I really mean it, God. And if you will do that, it will change our lives. Our lives will show that true relationship. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We may mess up. We may sin along the way. But when we do, we're going to confess and repent of it and get things made right. So, Lord, I pray if anyone needs to do that, they do it right now in their heart. And, Lord, anytime we're inclined to do something for the wrong reason or for mixed motives, for our own good, make us aware of it. Convict us and make us aware of it so we can say, God, please forgive me. You're right. I'm doing that for a wrong reason. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, if you'll please stand, let's receive the Lord's blessing as we go. And we do have an oneg over all. So hope you'll join us over there. And again, tomorrow afternoon, after the oneg, we're going to re-roll the Torah scroll. So if you want to come, you're welcome to join us. That'll be about 2 o'clock, 2:30, somewhere in that range there. Yivrech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yaseim lecha. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom or peace. Shabbat shalom. Good Shabbos. Mm-hmm.